we need to be honest. Because really, wallah, it is very embarrassing. You know, some of the messages I receive, do white British people behave like this all the time? This is a message to our imams and our leaders. We should always display that we are strong. Even if someone were to interpret those verses like this, we say, look at the overall message of the Quran. The overall message of the Quran is a message of empowerment. It is a message of strength. White people are not like this. Let us not think of the defensive mode all the time.
Sheikh, we've been traveling the last few weeks, and just during that time, the whole country started tearing itself apart. We've got these riots, this looting, shops being smashed. How do you read this situation?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. I am sure that you are referring to the recent riots that we are witnessing in this month by end of July, beginning of August 2024. And this is end of Muharram, by the way, and beginning of Safar 1446. To be honest with you, it for so many people, it was a shock. For so many, and for some others, it was expected. Now, we can combine between both. Why it was a shock? Because so many people, especially people from abroad, they contacted me and they were at a shock for what they have seen. You know, looting stores and behaving in a very savage way, barbaric way, as if they were coming from a jungle or jungles and behaving in this way. And many people were asking, do white British people behave like this all the time? Because remember, when media is presenting certain, you know, images, video clips about something that is happening in a country, people think that this is happening everywhere in every single corner of the country. That is the natural perception and reaction. So I was telling people, no, this is not the case. These riots are taking place in certain places. They are not everywhere. White people are not like this. Non-Muslims are not like this. We have seen so many, although I don't like to use this term, white indigenous people marching, supporting our causes as Muslims. In fact, there were reports of so many white people who are defending the mosques these days, during these riots. And someone told me that some of them even were donating some money to fix, you know, the shops and the mosques. So this doesn't give a correct, accurate image about the white non-Muslim community. Now, from the other side, was this expected? If someone were to analyze the situation carefully, he would expect something like this to take place.
Why?
How is that? If you look at the media rhetoric and key politicians' language that has been used. In fact, to be honest with you, the whole atmosphere since the war on terror.
Scapegoating Muslims, using Muslims as a political football.
Exactly. You know, stereotyping, okay, of Muslims, accusations of Muslims. And even, you know, when they talk about, for example, the quote-unquote Pakistani Muslim gang that was grooming girls in Bradford, etc. They were focusing on their ethnic background. They were focusing on their religious or Islamic identity, Pakistanis or Muslims who are, you know, forming these gangs to groom our girls, etc. So this language by some politicians and as well by many media outlets. This language charged some people. And add to this the social political situation and maybe the deprivation of certain segments of the wider society, and maybe other elements such as the educational system that might not help in fostering a culture of tolerance, a true culture of tolerance, yeah, and accepting others, etc. So there were a number of factors that contributed in building this attitude.
Some of them
building towards
ancient.
This attitude and charging people, and people were waiting for something to ignite their this reaction. And this is exactly what has happened.
It's like some of these are ancient. Like there's an author called Jonathan Lyons. He's written a book called Islam Through Western Eyes, something like this. And he charts the same discourse, the same kind of recurring motifs from the Crusades all the way to the War on Terror. You know, that this is almost as though, you know, many people have written that when Western Europe came to start to define itself, it was in contradiction to Islam, using Islam as the other to define itself.
Yeah.
And there are certain recurring things like the invaders, the taking over, the taking over women, this kind of stuff. And it's repeated throughout history. And in recent history, like with the Trojan hoax scandal, you know, falsified documents and just people like Michael Gove kind of... piggybacking and hijacking these kind of touch points that are already kind of latent in the imagination.
Yes, yes.
And just kind of using them as a quick kind of political football for whatever thing. I mean, because lots of people are disillusioned. They have rubbish lives. They have no meaning in their life. They have, you know, even financial issues or communal issues, family breakdown and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And here you have politicians for years, instead of doing something about it or actually coming clean, like, you know what, these are political decisions we made, austerity, liberalism, neoliberalism, whatever, they'll just say, oh, actually it's the immigrants' fault, it's the Muslims' fault, those are your enemies.
Actually, and if I may summarize what you have mentioned, because this is quite important and deep, 2 points you mentioned. The first point, which is, you know, which is an identity crisis.
Mm.
Yeah. And this crisis is manifested when you, as you said, you summarized the book of Jonathan, that when you identify yourself, in comparison to others, whether it is a positive comparison or negative comparison, it means that your existence is dependent on others, positively or negatively. This is an identity crisis. And this is what we have been saying, that Europe is suffering from this identity crisis for a long time. What is Europe? And that's why when we say European Muslims, is it geography that is identifying Muslims? Or is it history? Or is it religion? Is it culture? Religion, of course, it is not, because there is now a shift, transformation. I remember the Czech Republic, I think a few years ago, they identified themselves as a non-Christian country. They used to identify themselves as Christian country, but with the rise of atheism, etc., so they removed that from their constitution. Something like this. This is according to some brothers from there. So is it religion that identifies Europe? Is it, what is it? Culture? Is it Europe? Is it white? White continent? No. So when you have this crisis, you start attacking others to what? To build an identity for yourself, which means that you are unable to have your own identity with your, you know, own ideology. And this is a big crisis Europe is facing. This is one thing. The second thing is, when you start, you know, labeling others and attacking others, in order to claim exclusively goodness to yourself, this is again a problem, because it means that you are unable to coexist with others in a peaceful way, not just only in a peaceful way, in a fruitful way that will benefit the society at large. So and that's why even when multiculturalism was attacked, There was no alternative. Yeah. In fact, you know, when they were attacking multiculturalism, they are telling people like the far right, those who are committing these, you know, making these riots and committing these crimes, that, see, you have to force others to be the way you want, to be like you. And this leads me to another crucial point, which is, you know, in any society, if there is polarization, that paves the way to the destruction of the society. Yeah, because hegemony and fruitful coexistence despite diversity cannot exist. Yeah, there will be polarization, us versus others, the others, and that will be like the fuel that will provide sectarianism, racism,
and it's exploited civil, by powers.
Exactly. Civil disruption, and it might lead actually to civil wars. If you look at civil wars, whether in Arab countries, in Lebanon, long time ago in the 80s or before the 80s, or some other civil wars in some other African countries, it was mainly, there was a level of polarization. And when the moment came for the exploitation took place, then there was a civil war between others, between them. Now, we have to be careful, yeah? And this is a message for all, the authorities, the wise people from all communities, including Muslims. We need to be careful, yeah? Not to allow this polarization to take place in our country, because it will destroy us all. It will not destroy just a particular segment from of the society. And we should, the government in particular, the people in authority and in power, the decision makers, they should find a formula to use this diversity in favor of the flourishment of other country, not to exploit on this diversity. Otherwise, the country will suffer.
But I mean, unfortunately, divide and rule, divide and conquer, these are like staple
policies
for power.
Yeah.
And something about the genius of Islam, the Sharia, noticed, was that, you know, normally powerful rulers or whatever, they want to separate people.
Yeah.
But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he entered Medina, the first thing he said, his first address, part of it was
Afshus salam. Ayyuhan nas.
Wasilul arham.
Yes. Exactly.
Join the ties of kinship of your tribe, of your family, extended family. Yep. This is like the opposite of what emperors and even modern states try to do. They try to fragment society.
Yes.
They try to atomize.
Yes.
Hannah Arendt, the political theorist, famously said, atomization is a precursor for totalitarianism.
Yes.
You break up the bonds within the thing. But the Prophet ﷺ is going out of his way, to say, no, build those things. Almost as though you're building something that is going to be a potential threat to the ruler himself.
To the power. Yeah.
As though he's saying, he knows, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I might be the just ruler today, but you need to build your society from the ground up so that tomorrow, in 100 years, 1,000 years, someone who's not so merciful might be in charge. Then what you're going to do? You won't have your...
You know, this hadith is so deep. Okay, maybe we don't have time. I wrote a paper about it. It is so deep. Even the first statement, Afshu Salam. Afshu Salam spread salam for everyone. Okay, for everyone.
So like this the basic need of a
exactly,
society.
Which is peace, not only just peace, because this is, you know, when they talk about Abraham Maslow in 1960 something, when he came up with the hierarchy of needs and everywhere was celebrating that, we came up with the true hierarchy of needs more than 1,400 years ago, and right. which is first of all peace, security within the society. Mm. But the Prophet added one more dimension, which is what, which is not only peace but also knowing each other, because the salam, spreading salam, mm. helps each other. It helps ourselves to know each other's, okay?
Yeah.
And along with at'imu, at'imu means feed, you know, okay? Feed, provide food for everyone, yeah? Mm-hmm. This also builds a very strong society, not just community, but society, because the Prophet ﷺ said, ayyuhan nas, and he knows that the people in Medina is a multi-faith, multicultural society, multicultural society at mm-hmm. that time. So the Prophet wanted everyone to practice this, Muslims, Jewish people, Christians, and there were atheists as well in Medina. So this is so significant, and that's why we Muslims, we need to find a way. Maybe there are some elements within the government, decision makers, the authority, they are in favor of divide and rule. We as Muslims are facing this big challenge not to allow this to be a policy that governs our country. We should find and think out of the box of finding some ways to stop this or to eliminate it if it is there, yeah, and to replace it with another formula that is as close as to Islam. And here, by the way, you know, I know this is a big, it is a big challenge, because, you know, fighting racism, you know, and the problem of minorities in any country is a big problem. Mm-hmm. And in social politics, they consider this as one of the big challenges that is facing any system. Minorities mm. and how to deal with minorities, because minorities by nature, they like to be clustered, they like to, you know, be insular to a certain degree in order to protect themselves, yeah. And this is an example, you know, these riots. Okay, we don't want to go through the conspiracy route by saying that they want us to be insular, they want us to be isolated.
Mm.
I don't think so. Yeah, and even if that was an agenda, we should not allow this to happen. Yeah. So what I was saying is that the treating minorities in any society is a challenge for the society, for the system, and most countries, you know, when they talk about secularism in many countries failed. In India, which is the big secular / democratic country, failed miserably in many situations and many other. And in America even, you know, sometimes we see looting and we see riots. Here in Britain, we see segments of the society are doing that. Yeah. So the absence of the Islamic system, the absence of the Islamic even spirit
or ethos,
mm. yeah, or adopting some Islamic solutions is not there. The adaptation of Islamic solutions is not there. So that's why we as Muslims should expect this to happen. And this is my other point, that we as Muslims should expect this to happen regularly, frequently, and we should really think about solutions for dealing with this problem.
You know, at the end of during the election time, I was thinking, you know, maybe this hadith of salam, could be like the basis for a political theory for Muslims in the West.
It is a foundation of our political
theory. What do we want for ourselves, for our society? Because also people, because of the lens of suspicion, the pathologization of the Muslim mind with things like Prevent and counterterrorism and extremism and all this Islamophobia and racism and stuff, there's lots of people who are kind of uneasy about Muslims. What do they want?
Yeah.
They're growing, they're having so many kids, the Muslim vote campaign, all this fear mongering and stuff, which obviously it feeds into these eruptions of violence.
I agree.
Stuff. So that could be one of the things that we say, hey, we present here. Here is our manifesto, so to speak. This is what we want. We want security, safety, economic prosperity
well-being,
for people,
for everyone.
We want to, you know, join ties of kinship, join ties of community, and provide a space for ibadah and for ubudiyah.
Exactly. This is actually, these are the elements on which the Islamic civilization is built on.
Mm.
These are the main requirements for quote-unquote Islamic State.
Yeah.
And by the way, I mentioned, anyway, we don't want to be, you know, digressed here. I mentioned that the brothers, you know, the young brothers, when they were chanting Sharia, 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 I said to them, brothers, you need to understand what does Sharia mean. Look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what were the first requirements, his manifesto to establish the first Islamic state of Medina. He did not say, and ayyuhan nas, I will apply the hudud and, you know, the prohibition of riba, etc., just from the beginning, because Sharia is wider than this. This is actually Sharia, and these elements, we are not denying them that they are part of Sharia, but they are maybe a small segment of Sharia, and they have their own place. Anyway, but back to you know what you were saying. I would like also to, you know, present or forward an advice for the Muslim community. Never ever, even if we are targeted, don't feel victimized. Yeah? Don't feel victimized. If you live with this mentality that you are victims, you are targeted, you are weak, you are a minority, etc., you will never flourish.
And that goes to one of the questions that came in. We were asking for what are the questions that you want to put to Sheikh Haytham or some of the mashayikh about what's happening.
Yeah.
And one is, should we hide our Muslimness in public? Should we stay at home? Should we?
We should not, you know, under any circumstance, behave like this. Mm. Maybe individual cases maybe can have different rulings. Okay, but that should not
be... As a general policy.
Exactly. Mm. Yeah, that should not be the rule or the norm. And look, even Muslims, when they were prosecuted in Mecca, they did not behave like this. Even when Khabbab ibn al-Arad came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the very famous hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, look at what they are doing to us. You know, they are prosecuting us, they are torturing us, etc., etc. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sahbihi wasallam did not sympathize with the companions, despite, you know, he knows that Sumayya was killed and Khabbab ibn al-Arat is tortured, and he witnessed Bilal when he was tortured. He tried to defend them or find solutions, but he did not use this as a basis for the mindset or building the mindset of the Muslim community.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed them the vision that
gave them a victorious
mindset. Mm. Yeah, victorious narrative that will build the right mindset. And that's why the Quran never spoke about Muslims when they are in a situation of weakness in a way to accept that. The Quran doesn't want Muslims to accept that they are a minority and weak. That's why
but it does mention stories of minorities of Muslims that were killed or tortured. No.
Yeah, illa al-mustadhafina min al-rijali. Those who cannot, they don't have any other avenue.
Or like the people of the ditch or Ashab al-Kahf.
Yeah, but yeah. So the way the Quran spoke about them is not that the Quran accepting their weaknesses and they have to live with it. Live, okay, this is my point. Mm. To live as a minority, to live as a subjugated community. The Quran never accepted that. Yeah. In fact, Even if someone were to interpret those verses like this, we say, look at the overall message of the Quran. The overall message of the Quran is a message of empowerment. It is a message of strength. وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ إِن يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُهُ. Don't be saddened, don't show weaknesses, because you are superior as far as you are Muslim. And my point here, the Muslim community and the imams should make sure that this is the message that we have. This leads me to another point, which is, you know, just because of time, you know, we should always display that we are strong. Yeah. However, we need to act in a civilized way. So there is now, we need to maintain that balance. We are strong. We are not coward, we are not subjugated, we don't accept to be subjugated. Yes, in the meantime, we are behaving in a civilized way. We don't want to break the law, because breaking the law has many consequences. You know, in the riots during the Bradford riots and in 2001, 2003, many brothers, innocent brothers, they were done for 10, 15 years in prison, yeah, which was a disaster. This is a disaster. But the other thing is, we are so keen to maintain peace in any society we live in any country we live in, yeah, because this is just a basic requirement, as we said, for all human beings. So we should strike that balance, yes. And we say to our brothers, mashallah, those who came to defend themselves and displaying kind of strength, do it, but in a civilized way. And don't do it in a way that people will use this to label you as savage people, barbaric people, and maybe, like some newspapers, they put some of the images of those brothers when they were wearing masks and chanting Allahu Akbar with some of the ISIS images. Yeah, we don't want this false association. We don't want the word Allahu Akbar to be misused and to be a slogan for.
So that was another one of the questions came in. Yeah. Should Muslims defend themselves?
Yeah.
And their communities? And
so yeah.
What's
so
your advice?
First of all, we need, as I said, we need to display strength and power and resilience, and we are not cowards. We need to be smart how to display this. And in the meantime, we need to show our superiority in akhlaq. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is so important, that we are, okay, ethical people. We behave in a very civilized way. This is stereotyping about Muslims, the negative stereotyping about Muslims, that they behave in this reckless way, etc., etc. We should replace it with the opposite image, which is the true image. Now, in some circumstances, Muslims, when they were, if they are attacked, they should defend themselves. And I think the law even allows this. But they, again, they should be smart the way they defend themselves. And I want to add one point, which is, let us not think of the defensive mode all the time. Okay, let us come with initiatives, yeah, that do not put us in the defensive box. Initiatives, maybe in engaging with so many of those people, yeah, the far right or other people, because remember, some of them, they are sincere, they want to defend them, their children, and they were maybe brainwashed by some media outlets, social media, wrong, you know, wrong information, etc. So we need to be, to engage with them. And, you know, engaging with them in this shows bravery, shows confidence, yeah? And it empowers us. And that's why we need to change
that
this
requires
mindset.
A bit of strength and confidence to do, though, because otherwise people will see that, and if they don't have that comfort in their skin as Muslims, they'll feel, why are you letting them into the masjid? Why are you selling out? Why are you inviting them in? And they'll feel like, you're taking a weak position, ironically.
Agree. That's why we need to do it in a clever way, not to be seen like this, either by Muslims or non-Muslims.
So what else is your advice to the Muslim community then, in
Yeah,
terms of, so you
so
said,
we need to defend
engaging,
themselves.
defending themselves
Yes.
within the law,
Yes.
don't hide your Muslimness, don't be less visible as Muslims, apart from obviously if there's a specific case
Yeah.
here or there,
Yeah.
generally speaking as a policy,
Yeah.
don't be less visible to try and,
Exactly. And
survive.
use this opportunity to give da'wah. To the wider society by our behavior, by your behavior as a Muslim, that you are not acting in this reckless, savage way. So use this opportunity to give da'wah. And maybe in some other areas, Muslims can display themselves, okay, in a civilized way, and maybe they can help the situation. And that's why I always say that wherever we reside as Muslims, we should provide some activities for the whole society. I was talking to a brother just today after Fajr about the cleanliness of our area, that we need to do something to clean our area and to provide some other services. We need to come out. We should not live in a comfort zone or a bubble. That is not conducive for our flourishment
No.
as a Muslim community.
But Sheikh, all of these things, don't they require Muslims to be more organized and have some strategic direction from, imagine a young person listening. He wants to defend his community, he wants to defend his street, whatever. Some far right thugs or whatever are burning down a library or a police station, whatever. He wants to do something. But where are the Muslim leaders giving
This
him direction?
is true. This is true. So that's why this is a message to our imams and our leaders to maybe use this content. And I know that some other statements were produced by different imams and different groups of imams and organizations. And although many of them, they did not focus on the proactive measures, they focused on the reactive measures, okay? But let us focus on the proactive measures. And as imams, we should give our community some ideas of what they can do, instead of focusing the language in I prayed in two mosques or three mosques. The language that has been fostered so far is, okay, sisters, be vigilant, okay, scaremongering, messages. Sisters,
I
okay.
mean, lots of people are sending around messages, be careful of this area, that area, they're
Yes,
coming here, they're coming here.
I don't think we should, circulate those
I was
messages.
going for a walk the other day and my wife was saying, take a son with you, take a son, so he's a few people. I was like, what are you talking about? I'm just going to the park. She's like, no, take care, they might be. And then I saw like hijabi sisters walking around pushing their pushchairs and like I don't know if they didn't see the news or whatever,
So
but
we should not
we sometimes we're kind of almost
internalize.
intern yeah we kind of
And creating by ourselves an atmosphere of fear. We really need to be careful about that. So Muslims should come out and should use this opportunity to give da'wah. They should, which is a key point, which we should use this opportunity to present some intellectual solutions for the problems we are facing in the UK. Okay, whether the racism problem, whether the multiculturalism issue or question, poverty, and education, etc., etc. And we should present that. We should also take this as an opportunity to say that, look, whenever some Muslims commit a crime, immediately we condemn. And then you start, or the government, they start attacking our madrasas, the Islamic educational system, the masajid, that these are the places that foster and that radicalize those people. We didn't see, I was following the news, and there was no, as far as I have read, there was no question of who radicalized those people. Yeah,
it's because the people that would answer the question would be pointing at themselves.
Exactly. Yes. Okay. It is the system, or maybe elements of the system, or fractions of the system, who radicalized those people. What are the? We need to be honest. Okay. Because really, wallah, it is very embarrassing. You know, some of the messages I receive from my brothers abroad and some other friends. Yeah, they were, you know, sending me some video clips and. Wallahi, very embarrassing to say that this is our, you know, country and this is our, you know, people are doing this. Yeah. And even some of them, they said, I was considering coming to the UK for a holiday. I'm not coming to that. Look at these people. I cannot trust. Maybe I will walk next to a white person. I don't know what kind of hatred he has for me. I was saying, no, calm down, calm down. We have seen so many, you know, white indigenous, as they say, okay, marching for Muslims, etc. But it is the people in power and decision makers, they really need to look at this deeply, and they need to be honest with themselves, because this is
giving, they need to be held to account.
Yes, but I mean, let us, this held to account is one thing, but also they should be sincere in analyzing the situation, okay, and finding solutions for, you know, if they were really worried about...
interested in solutions.
Exactly. If they are interested in solutions, if they have interest for the welfare of our country, their country, as they always say that this is our country, okay, so what kind of solutions you are presenting to preserve the country? Because even it is affecting economy. Imagine if these civil, you know, riots were to expand. Yeah, of course this will affect tourism, because it is, you know, summertime.
Yeah.
It will affect even business. People will not be interested in doing business, opening shops, etc., etc.
So, I mean, I would like to carry on talking, but there was just a quick short, you know, thing we wanted to do to get some of the questions people have been asking. If they just finish this question, if there's one thing people should remember from this podcast, it should be.
Yep. Have tawakkul ala Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Be with Allah all the time. As a Muslim, display your Islam. Take any challenge as an opportunity for da'wah in its wider perspective. Yeah. Not just a narrow perspective. Mm-hmm. We need to be more engaged on different levels, yeah, and don't think, don't accept to be victimized.
Jazakallah khairan to you at home for watching. If you like this podcast, give a like and a share, usual, and subscribe wherever you're listening or watching this podcast. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.